Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you'll take your Bibles, we come to that time in our morning of worship is to open God's Word. So Ephesians chapter 4 is the passage we'll be looking at this morning, verses 29 through 30. Let me read those two verses to you. Ephesians 4, 29 through 30. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We come to a passage this morning, an area that we probably all sin the most. Talking. Talking. I have a dangerous job. I have to talk a lot. That's why it says don't be teachers. Everybody don't be a teacher because you have to talk a lot. Accountable for what you say. I'm not sure where Kreloff got this statistic, but he said 1/5 of our lives are taken up in talking. Every single day we say enough to fill a 50-page book. You calculate that on out, 13 years of our lives are taken up with talking. And you know that a lot of talking gives a lot of potential for sin by our speech. This is a passage that we need to take heed the instruction that we see here, just like the ones that have preceded it. It's found in a very practical section of the book of Ephesians. Our life, our new life in Christ, demands a new behavior. That's kind of been how this has flowed in Ephesians 4. We are to live our life in a new way now that we are Christians, now that we've been born again, now that we have the divine nature living in us. Our conduct should match that divine nature that we are now a partaker of. Look at verses 4:22 and 24, just a reminder to you. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. We have been made new creations in Christ, new creatures in Christ. And I reminded you last time that this doesn't mean we change instantly. We don't all of a sudden reflect this new nature that we have. There's a sense in which we have salvation that has been finished, the finished work of Jesus, a finished work that's based on his life and his death on the cross. And our faith in what he did, it's finished. Our salvation in justification has been finished. We add nothing to or take anything from that. And then we have an aspect of our salvation that's ongoing, progressive sanctification. And that is the section we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4, dealing with issues of our progressive sanctification. These verses do not tell us how to be saved. These verses do not tell us how to keep ourselves saved. That is finished. These are verses that tell us how we are to live as believers. Progressive sanctification. And Paul proceeds to give some of those behaviors that we should pursue. He begins in verse 25, you remember, with speak the truth, stop lying. Christians lie. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And we need to stop lying. We're part of one another. We need to speak the truth. Verses 26 and 27, Put away sinful anger. Put on righteous anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil a place. He's looking for a place. Your anger can give him a place if it's sinful anger. Last week we talked about stealing. Stop stealing. Instead, don't be lazy. Work hard. Earn money so that you can meet the needs of other people. And then today, we are to put off a certain kind of speech and put on another kind of speech. Put off, put on has been the pattern we have seen in these verses. It's interesting to me that so many times in the Christian life, we just wish we could hear sermons about the big picture. The big picture, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven when I die. I love Jesus, Jesus loves me. But Paul takes us to details. He meddles, as some people say, into the details of our life. Areas we all have difficulties and struggles in because the details matter. Our faith in Christ affects the details. Our talk, our stealing, our anger. Things that people don't want to talk about. Leave me away. Keep me away from the details. That's just getting too close. This is one of those getting too close verses to detail. How we talk. Pennington says, literally, this verse says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Verse 29, that phrase right there, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Literally, every word rotten out of your mouth not let come. Emphasis on every word. To the beginning of the sentence. Every word. It's a constant, vigilant effort to do what that verse says. To put off what that verse is telling us to put off. He's going to tell us what to put on as he goes through the verse, but this is what we're to put off. Every unwholesome word. Do not let it proceed from your mouth. And it's in the tense of, it's a reality, it's happening. It's already happening. Stop doing it. That's what Paul is saying. Stop doing it. There are certain kinds of speech that we should not let proceed, come out of our mouth. Some say, but you don't understand me. Some will say, you don't understand. I just can't control what I say. Some say that. I just can't control my tongue. What I think just flows out. Can I just tell you something? It may be true that what you think flows out, but it's not true that you cannot control your tongue. You can. You know why I know that? He would not give us this command if we could not do it. He tells us what to do here because we can. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. You are not a victim of your mouth. You're not a victim of your mouth. So don't listen to yourself saying that. Don't believe yourself if that's what you're sitting there saying. I just can't help it. If you're a Christian, you can. If you're a Christian, you can stop lying. You can stop being sinfully angry. You can stop stealing. If you're a Christian, you can stop letting unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth. Don't be proud of your lack of self-control is the point. Don't be proud of something that God condemns and says don't do. Don't be proud of that. Don't just think you can say, well, that's just the way I am, and I just tell people like it is or what I think. See, some people live in that. Many Christians live in that. And that's why they want to avoid the details. Let's just talk about the big picture Christian stuff. Don't get down to the details. This is detail of my life. fix so much of my life. And we all struggle with it. I struggle with this. Here's where unwholesome words come from. Turn to Luke 6:44. Just hold your hand there in Ephesians. Luke 6:44, 44, 45. He says in 44, "For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush." You walk up to a tree in your neighbor's yard or somewhere, and you really can't identify that tree. You say, "I can't figure out what kind of tree that is. That's unfamiliar bark, unfamiliar leaves, unfamiliar branches." But you look closely, and you see that tree's got a lemon on it. And you say, "Wow, that's a lemon tree." The fruit reveals the roots, right? The fruit reveals what kind of tree that is. The inherent nature of the tree is made evident by the kind of fruit it bears. It gives this application in verse 45. "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil." Notice, "For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Whoa. You know the essential nature of somebody by their fruit, by the words that pour out of their mouth. What we say shows the condition of our heart. Let me read to you another one. Matthew 12:33-37. I'll just read the last part of that. It's very similar to what Luke says here in Luke 6:45. But notice this. This is interesting. Verse 33, good fruit, bad fruit, bad tree. You see that? "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart." Then he says in 35, "The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man," this is Matthew 12:35, "and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in that day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So in the sheep and goat judgment, as Jesus is identifying those who belong to him and those who do not belong to him, because this is not talking about earning your salvation by your talking. That's not what this is about. This is about what reveals who reveals about who belongs to him and who does not belong to him. The speech of mankind, he's saying, will be evidence of whether they're saved or not. By your words, you will reveal whether you know him or not. Words are an accurate gauge of the heart. Now, I'm not saying, this is speaking of unbelievers, and I'm thinking people that continue in a pattern, an unrepentant pattern like this, of speaking evil out of their mouth continually, those people certainly give evidence that they are lost. But even we as Christians, our mouth reveals our heart. We're saved, but there are times our mouth reveals unwholesome thoughts and words. It's true for all of us. We're not totally there yet. We're not sanctified totally yet. But this is what we have to deal with in the Christian life. How we relate in this church to one another. How we relate in our marriages, in our families. This stuff matters to God. May not matter to you much, but it matters to God. It matters to God. As one person said, Caldwell writes this, as one person said, "We are not just saved for good works, but we are saved for good words." Isn't that a good statement? We're saved for good words. And believers, we need to ask ourselves, "God, look deep in my heart. Look deep in my heart, God. What's going on deep in my heart? It makes me talk the way I do, or the way I don't do." Proverbs has got a lot to say, as you can imagine. So just write the references down. You will never be able to keep up with me on reading these. But I just thought to give a sampling of verses from Proverbs. 10:19, I already alluded to this. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he, notice, who restrains his lips is wise. The wise restrain their lips. They don't say much. It's like supply and demand. They don't say much, so when they do say something, it's worth more. The person that talks all the time, his words are not worth much. That's the idea. Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 17:27-28, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. You just want to keep on expressing yourself, telling what you think. The Bible says that is foolish. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and tongue guards his soul from troubles. High restraint on not letting something proceed from your mouth, right there. A high premium put on self-restraint, right there. And self-control in not saying everything you know and think. High premium. Do not let unwholesome words proceed. Self-control. James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, if anyone thinks he really knows God and yet does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. But I give a lot of money to the church, and I do a lot of things for the church, and I do a lot of works at the church, and I do a lot of activities at the church, and I do a lot of this and that. But you know what? James says, man, let's get to the details. The gospel goes down to the level of your tongue. It's not just all the good stuff out here. It's the details. It's your tongue. James 3 will go on to say the tongue is like needs to be bridled, but he says it's like it's small, but it can start a forest fire. So Ephesians 4:29, we are not to let everything out of our mouth. We're to have self-control. We're not to let it proceed. We're not to let unwholesome words proceed from our mouth. What does unwholesome mean? Unwholesome means rotten. Unwholesome means rank. Unwholesome means putrefied. Unwholesome means worthless. Unwholesome means disgusting. It's used in the New Testament as a rotten tree and rotten fruit. It's used as a trash fish, the fish you throw back in. Matthew 12, the tree is bad, the fruit is bad. Some other rotten words in the New Testament refers to forbidden, slander, lying, verbally abusive, gossip, obscenities, words that corrupt or have a corrupting influence. You could also add belittling, offensive, and insulting, damaging a reputation, mocking someone, words that are inflammatory. They can be words that teach error or false doctrine. They can be words that destroy the unity of a marriage. They can be words that destroy the unity of a church. Unwholesome words. Unwholesome words. And the point is, we can do great harm with our words. Those are unwholesome words. Look at the contrast in verse 29. The contrast, we see, let no unwholesome word, that's you put that off. Here's what you put on. Words that are good for edification. Only such as are word that is good for edification. The words I am to speak are words that edify, words that build up. That's the idea of it, a building or a build. Edify those who hear. This is a very high standard for us, folks. Very high standard for us. You came to Christ, and maybe you had a background where everybody in your family was critical. Everybody in your family would just scream and yell at each other. A lot of anger, a lot of those things going on in your family. And that's kind of what was in model to you in terms of communicating. Vulgarity and cursing and slander and gossip and critical words and all of those things. You're exposed to all of that. It's easy to revert back into those things. I understand that. Peter, remember Peter? He's a Christian for 3 years. He denies Christ. And he gets, the girl says, I know who you are. And he says, denies him again and then starts cursing. The fisherman in him came out again. So I know this is hard. Hard. It's hard to put off and to put on. But he tells me to do it because I can. I can. James says we offend with our tongues. But this is our goal, folks. Ephesians 4:29. Put off unwholesome words and speak words that edify and build up. Pennington talks about you grew up around, maybe you went to school, to a school, and there was a bully there, and he bullied you. Maybe he would say all kinds of things about you. Maybe he would call you names. And then you would stand there with the little poem, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That is not true, folks. That is not true. Words do hurt. Words do hurt. We may get recited a lot, but words do hurt. Of course they hurt. They wound people. Words that are spoken by others, some of you cannot get out of your mind. Some of you cannot get words out of your mind that were spoken to you 30 years ago. Words do have tremendous power. Listen to Proverbs again. If you're writing notes and you're recording all the Proverbs passages, here's a couple more. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You hear that? Words can be like a sword, or words can bring healing. Listen to Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Words are powerful. They need to be handled like a sharp knife. Like a sharp knife. He says we're to put on words for edification. That's what we're to put on. Words that are for good for edification. And I told you in New Testament times when it talked about an edifice, it talked about a building, it talked about building up, it talked about speaking to someone to promote spiritual growth in someone. Speak in such a way to build them up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build them up. Build them up. Ephesians 4:12, he talks about saints are equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the word for edification. Listen, this does not mean that words are always going to be easy words, okay? It doesn't mean it's always going to be pleasant words. Sometimes it's going to be hard words. Sometimes it's going to be a hard conversation. That's not flattery. It's not always words that are just nice sounding. Sometimes they're negative sounding. But the goal in each is to build up. Build up. I speak the truth. I speak it in love. Purpose to build up. Not to tear down. Unwholesome words, tear down. Unwholesome words, motivation to tear down. Words that are not rotten, but words that are good and pleasant and helpful are words that build up, and sometimes they're hard words, hard conversations. Just think how this would change your home life. Just think how this would change your friendships, your parenting. Just think how this would change everything. Everything. I mean, just think it like that. I want to aim, if there's a problem, I want to aim at the problem, not the person. Words, let your words be aimed at fixing a problem, not aimed at tearing down a person. Then he says in that verse, you see it? You see it in that verse? To the need, according to the need of the moment, according to the need of the moment, the circumstances, the need that that person may be having, words that are appropriate and timely. You say, how do I tell what the need of the moment is? Pennington also mentioned that so key in this is listening. Just listening. Something is really a lost virtue, listening. I'm so ready to tell you what I think, I don't listen well. I'm so ready to express myself, I don't listen well. I'm so ready to have my opinion considered, I don't listen well. I won't know the need of the, I won't know what to say if I don't know the need of the moment. I won't know the timely word, I won't know it if I don't know what the need of the moment is and I haven't asked what it is and assessed what it is. James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. God listens to us. Here's a great one, Psalm 116. Just listen to this. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he hears my voice. He hears my supplications. He's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. You want to be like God? Listen. Listen. He listens. I want to be an imitator of God. 5:2 of Ephesians. I want to be an imitator of God. He listens. Wow, that's convicting. That's a lost virtue. That is a lost virtue. Because we all want to be heard more than we want to hear. Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold and settings of silver, is a word spoken in the right circumstances. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Martin Lloyd-Jones says you just have to assess the person. He says this in his commentary. Assess the situation. You know, sometimes you don't need to preach a sermon to everybody. Sometimes you don't need, that's not the need of the moment. You may say a lot of true things in that, but they may not need a sermonette. They may not need to know everything you know. If they just knew this, then they'd be okay. Don't be rote. There's no formula here to speaking the right words. I wish there was a card I could give all of you and say, when they say this, say that. We don't have that. It's a need of the moment that you need to say, God, give me wisdom to speak to the need of the moment. And I'm going to know that better as I listen. I've walked into some situations and I just started reading scripture. Let me just read God's word to you. I don't know what to say. Let's just read God's word to you. Let me just read his word. He knows how to drive his own word into your heart the way it needs to be driven there. I don't know how. Sometimes that's a great way to start. The scripture. We just sometimes just want to use all of our cliches, and our cliches may be true. We have Christian cliches, and they're all true. Most of them are all true, except God helps those who help himself. Don't say that. But most of them are all true. But that's not the need of the moment. Some of them just aren't the need of the moment. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, though seasoned with salt, so you'll know how to respond at the need of the moment." Salt, I think about, salt has a way to flavor, a salt has a way to preserve. I want my speech to be seasoned with salt to flavor a conversation. But there are times I want to speak up for the truth as well. Salt, that's preservation. I want to, everybody in the room's talking about lies. I want to speak truth. Need of the moment. 1 Peter 3:5 says, "Sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in your heart so you will know how to speak." My words can be a vehicle of grace. Because that's the purpose. We see that. We see that in Ephesians 4:29. The purpose of it is that it will give grace to those who hear. Listen to this quote. Paul Tripp wrote a book. I read it a few years ago, but in his book, wrong quote here, but in his book, it's called The War of Words. The War of Words. What an appropriate title. The War of Words. Listen to this. "Perhaps this is the highest goal for talk within the body of Christ, that our words would be conduits for the life-giving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we really do focus on being part of what God is doing in the lives of others. It means recognizing that our relationships do not belong to us. People do not exist for our happiness and contentment. Rather, God has appointed us to faithfully communicate his powerful love to them. Almost all of our talk is me-centered. Its highest purpose is to express my wants, my desires, and my demands." Goes on to say, Most of what we say is an attempt to get what we want without reference to the Lordship of Christ or his call on our mouths to be his instruments." Did you get all that? Do you see your mouth like that? I've been given a mouth that it would be an instrument of grace. I've been given a mouth not to just express me, talk about me, demand things from me. I've been given a mouth, just the reason I've given a job, and the last one we looked at is for others. It's for others. Stealing, remember? Get a job. Make money, give so you can give to others. It's all about others. Don't lie. It's all about others, because you're part of the body of Christ. And here's again. So that I can show grace to others. I can communicate grace to others. So I can be a vehicle of grace to others. That's what you put on. See, you put off the old wholesome speech, and this is what you put on. Words of edification. Words that build up. Words that are not focused on myself. Words that are focused on the good of somebody else. Even if it's hard words, it's words that are focused on the good of somebody else. I want to give grace to those who hear. I want to give strength to those who hear. I want to give encouragement to those who hear. I want to give something to you through what I say. I want to meet a need in your life by what I say. It's for His good. I like that. It's for His good. It will give grace to those who hear. It's for His good. It puts Him on display. People who are tired and weary and in danger of temptation, they need words to refresh their soul. They need words. Isaiah 50, talking about Christ, in Isaiah 50, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Luke 4:22, everybody was speaking well of Jesus and wondering at the gracious words that were falling from His lips and were saying, isn't this Joseph's son? He was giving gracious words falling from His lips. Everybody's amazed. And then you know what happens? Later in Luke chapter 4, He corrects them. He corrects the crowd. And they want to kill Him. You follow me? This one who spoke gracious words also spoke words that were gracious, but words that were difficult. He told them the truth. He told them about their rebellious hearts. And it brought out their anger, and they wanted to kill Him. So we are called to come alongside, to encourage and to correct in love. We are called alongside to pull somebody up who's down, help somebody up. We are called to help put somebody back on the right track. That's what we do in the body of Christ. That's the one another's of the body of Christ. We speak wholesome words that build up. And we're not going to do this perfectly. Folks, I blow this about every day. I do. But this is what we strive for and desire because we want to please God. And you're here this morning and say, well, how do I do this? How do I honor you with my life, God? How do I honor you in my speech? Let me just say this. Don't make it a tongue issue. Make it a heart issue. Make it a heart issue. You got to deal with your tongue, yes. You got to remember to hold it in. You got to do that. But the point is, it's a heart issue. I said a lot about that at the beginning, but let me just say this again. I need to shepherd my heart in this area. I need to look inside. And I say, God, what kinds of things are in there? What kind of things am I thinking about? What kind of things am I entertaining in my heart? What kind of thoughts am I allowing to ruminate in my heart? Listen to this verse. This is a convicting verse to me. Listen to it. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Just not just what I say, but what's going on inside of me. Shepherding your heart, thinking about what's going on in the inner man. I love what Greg Gifford said yesterday. He said he was telling us on beholding the glory of God, and he made this point. He said, listen, you need to push out affections that are in your heart that are not pleasing to God. And the way you do that is by having a greater affection for God that pushes that out, the bad stuff out. Do you follow me? I want to push the bad stuff out. I want to push out thoughts of bitterness. I want to push out thoughts of anger. I want to push out thoughts of lust. I want to push those things out. I want a heart that's pleasing to you, Lord, because I know the things I'm saying are things that are a reflection of my heart. And the reason I'm talking like that is because that's what's in my heart. As a man thinks, so he is. I need some heart work, God. Work on my heart. And when the Word of God does not match, when my heart does not match the Word of God, you know what I do? I repent. I say, God, that is a sin. That is a sinful thought. Help me turn from that. I don't want anything else to rule my heart but you. I want no competing gods in my heart but you. So I'll talk better. So I'll say wholesome things. So I'll build up others instead of tearing them down. So my tongue won't be out of control. So that I can exercise self-control and restraint, the proverb says. So that's how you do it. You say, how do I do that? That's how you do it. I'm constantly applying the word of God to my heart. My heart doesn't match up. My thinking doesn't match up. Verse 30 is connected to verse 29. You could almost connect it to all the previous verses. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But there is a conjunction here to this verse. So we're going to see it as just written to this verse, but it would certainly apply to any of the other verses that we've seen about lying and stealing and anger and all of those things. But especially to this one, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You may have heard that verse before, but you didn't know where it was. You didn't know the context for it. Isn't it interesting? This is the context for that verse. Grieving the Holy Spirit, I do that by how I talk. I grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul says, choose your words carefully, because if you don't, you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When you and I choose to sin with our words, when our words were just all about us, and we fail to see that our tongue and our words are instruments that he wants to use and be an ambassador into the lives of others, when we don't see that and we grieve the Holy Spirit who seals us. You see, it's the mission of the Holy Spirit to do what? Build us up. Ephesians 2:22, built up in the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And we're tearing down with our words. We're the temple where God dwells, and the Spirit is all about building up, and we're all about tearing down. And he's grieved. He's grieved. As MacArthur says in his commentary, he's not saying that don't sin or he will let go of you. He's not saying that. He preserves you. He's not saying that if you sin, he's going to be grieved and you're going to lose your salvation. He's not saying that. It's just that we're not sinning out of fear. We're sinning out of love. We love Christ and we are sinning like this. How inconsistent. The one who has done the most for you is God the Holy Spirit, and here you are grieving him. Our motive should be thankfulness to him. We grieve him. Let me just tell you this. When we grieve him, there is a lack of blessing in our life. I want you to understand that. There is a lack of joy in our life when we grieve him. He will discipline us. He will. When David sinned in Samuel, he sinned, Lord, in the Psalms he says, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of it. So there are consequences when we grieve the Spirit. He's preserved us for the rest of our lives. He's holding on to us. He indwells us from start to finish, and how can we grieve him? It's a very serious thing. Very serious thing. He was given to us as a seal. It's our proof that we belong to him. I told him in Sunday school this morning, this Holy Spirit is the proof that you are a Christian. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. This is believer language here. Grieving the Spirit is something believers can do. And we do it a lot. do it a lot because we're sinners. But the Holy Spirit is proof to us that one day we will have glorified bodies. There is a future for us because we have the Holy Spirit. And we're a work in progress. And when we sin, we need to just say, hey, God, forgive me. I've got this tongue that's just rooted in my selfishness. I got this tongue that's just rooted in the attitudes in my heart that are wrong. May God help us, folks, with all these things, that we might be a people that bring glory to Him and praise to Him, that we may be a people who put Jesus on display, that He makes a difference even in the details of life, not just the big picture. Yeah, we're all going to heaven. But He cares how we live. He cares what we look like. And the small things you would say. It's not a small thing, but that's what some people would say. It's a big thing, but how I talk affects a lot of people. Thank you, Father, for our time this morning. Thank you for your word. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.